Lord God Almighty, we give you praise and thanks that we can call you Abba Father because of Christ and his sacrifice of himself. O Lord, we are so thankful to you that we are called to be your people, the people of the new covenant. We pray that you may indeed write your word on our hearts, impress deeply on us your truth, give us that living, saving knowledge of Christ. Oh, that we may know you and know you more deeply, and that we may be anxious to know you even more. So, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us, O God, through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, dear friends, let's turn to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42. Our last Lord's Day evening, we began to consider the so-called first seven song in the prophet Isaiah. And I did mention that technically it's not really a song, it's a poem, it's a prophecy, and we got five of such distinctive prophecies about the servant of the Lord, which we call the seven songs. And tonight we shall continue our study in this fascinating prophecy. And we're going to consider verses 5 to 9. Isaiah chapter 42. Let me read these verses to you. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who give breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Well, the Lord God really wants us to pay attention to the coming of this very special servant of his. And we notice how tenderly and gently the prophet Isaiah introduces the servant of the Lord in this part of his prophecy. Isaiah, as you know, is a big book. It got 66 chapters, got different sessions and so on. In chapter 7 to 12, in the so-called Book of Emmanuel, and there is a distinct unit, in that session it talks so much about the coming of Emmanuel, God with us. There, the future Messiah King is being introduced against the background of the unfaithful and unbelieving house of David. There was in Isaiah days the house of David, but that house was unbelieving and unfaithful. And against that background, Isaiah talks about the coming of Emmanuel, the future faithful Messiah King. In those chapters, we are challenged to trust in the Lord our God. In contrast to King Ahaz, who did not trust in the Lord, we are asked to trust in the Lord. And now, Isaiah is going to introduce the servants of the Lord. It's a different title, but we come to know eventually Emmanuel is also the servant of the Lord. The Messiah King, great David's greater son, is also this faithful servant of the Lord. And now Isaiah is going to introduce this servant of the Lord against the backdrop of nation Israel as the unfaithful servant of the Lord. In these chapters, chapter 42 to 50 and beyond, there is this figure of nation Israel. Israel is a nation. God called Israel to be his servant, but nation Israel failed to be God's faithful servant. So this other servant is going to fulfill what nation Israel has failed to be. So we can say this is a tale of two servants. Nation Israel failed, unfaithful, and this faithful servant of the Lord. Now, while you have your Bible open, I trust you have, look at Isaiah chapter 42, the first four verses, which we looked at last evening. In verses 1 to 4 of Isaiah chapter 42, the Lord talks about his servant. It begins in this way, in verse 1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold." God really wants us to look at his servant, to pay attention to his servant. Behold, look at my servant, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him. And I hope you still remember, this servant of the Lord is quiet and humble. In verse 2, he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. The servant of the Lord is a quiet, humble character, not a loud celebrity. And then we are told that the servant of the Lord is gentle and tender in his dealings with the weak and needy. In verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. Well, I don't know how much this promise here has comforted God's people down through the ages, and I'm sure that some of you have been greatly comforted by the promise of the Lord here, and you have experienced the gentleness and the tenderness of Christ Jesus, our Lord, in his dealings with your weaknesses, your failures, and so on. And then we are assured of it's okay? Okay. We just want to make sure that you can hear us. Stephen, you check whether people actually can listen? Okay. Well, if you can't listen, please send Stephen a message. We don't want to be speaking to the air and beating the air, so to say. Well, such a timely thing, isn't it? Because just now we were talking about God's promise that his servant will be successful in his mission. He will not fail his task. In verse 1, the servant will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. So last week we looked at the first four verses. The Lord God speaking about his servant. He wants us to pay attention to the servant. And he tells us about the character of the servant, his way of ministry, and the promise that the servant will be successful to bring God's justice, God's rule to the end of the world. And tonight when we open up verse 5 to verse 9, there is a transition. Now the Lord God turns around to speak directly to his servant. He's not speaking about his servant. He certainly wants us to listen. But here he's speaking directly to his servant. Verse 5, thus says God the Lord. And then in verse 6, I the Lord have called you in righteousness. This is God speaking to the servant. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So, first of all, tonight we're going to look at the Lord God who is speaking here. We are told about what the Lord God is like. This prophecy, these few verses actually draw our attention to who God is like, who is speaking here. You notice there's a grand introduction to draw attention to the speaker here. Look at verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and spread them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who give breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. This is quite a leisurely introduction to what God is like. Verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to calf images. Well, this is so typical of Isaiah. Isaiah was a man filled with this sense of God, the presence of God. The book of Isaiah is all about God. Isaiah was a man saturated with God. His big vision is God. His constant thought is God. And who is God? What is he like? We are told here in verse 5, he is the Creator. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and swept them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. What does that remind you? I hope you can say Genesis 1:1. Same word, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Lord is the one who created the heavens and the earth. I guess to us who are brought up in the church, God being the Creator is so much part and parcel of our thinking. We don't think twice when we talk about God, that, oh, well, of course, God is the Creator. He made us. He made the heavens and the earth. We may not be conscious how unique and how revolutionary this idea was in the days of Isaiah. The idea, the teaching that God, the one living and true God, is the Creator and all the other gods are non-entities. Well, that sort of teaching certainly was not in the ancient Greek thinking or in the ancient Chinese thinking. Well, they didn't have this concept at all of the one and only Creator God who is distinct from the creation. This is a unique teaching of the Bible. And sad to say this, but as our Western Christian civilization is reverting back to the old paganism, more and more people in our culture do not think of God as the one and only unique creator. Many people in the West still believe in God, as they say, but they are believing in a God within you, or you are part of God, or God is just everything. It's pantheism. Everything is God. God is everything. And it's really sad to see the great Western civilization reverting back to its old pagan past. So what is God like? He's the creator God who make everything, who make the heavens and the earth. He's the transcendent God. But Isaiah goes on to say in verse 5 about this God, the creator, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. Well, what does that remind you of? Well, this harks back to Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So the creation of the first human being went like that. God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and it was only as God breathed into this clay model that he became a living being. It's God's breath that makes us alive, so to say. So what is Isaiah teaching here is not just about God's creatorship. He's also pointing out to us about God's providence. It's not just God breathed into the nostrils of man, and that man became a living being. But here, Isaiah is alluding to the fact that God is actively upholding all things and is directly involved in his creation. It's God who gives us breath right now. It's God who gives us the Spirit. That's why we can walk and think and are living. It's God who is actively holding us up, and God is directly involved in his creation. Well, the God of the Bible is radically different to the God of deism. Deism is this idea that there is a creator God, but it's rather like a watchmaker God who makes the clock, wind it up, and let it go. So God makes the universe, sets the laws of nature, and then stop intervening in human affairs. Well, that sort of God may be a creator, but it's not the God of the Bible. And we can fall into that sort of unconscious idolatry. The Lord God whom we believe in, the God of the Bible, intervenes in his creation. That's why we pray. Why? Because God will act in response to our prayer. That's why in the midst of this pandemic, the one thing we should do is that we should pray that the Lord may intervene and have mercy on us, and not just look to government or scientists or the medical establishment to save us. But we pray that the Lord may save us through this means, government, scientists, medical establishment, doctors and nurses. But also God may do a wonderful thing to deliver us, either through those things or in God's own way. So here we are drawn to the attention to what God is like, the God of providence, the God who is actively upholding us up and intimately involved in His creation. And now God is going to do a new thing. We shall move on to consider the calling of God to His servant. Look at verse 6. Now this is the Lord God speaking to His servant. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Here is God speaking to His servant. And God says, I've called you in righteousness. My call to you is right. This is what it ought to be. And this is going to be an act of salvation. In the Old Testament, righteousness and salvation are often linked together as a package. For example, in Isaiah chapter 51, God talks about His righteousness and His salvation together 3 times. It's fascinating. God talks about my righteousness, my salvation, and then my salvation, and my righteousness, and my righteousness, and my salvation. Like that. 3 times. Righteousness and salvation are linked together in the Old Testament. And then when we come to the New Testament, we are told in the Gospel of the gift of God's righteousness. And that is what saves us. It's God's gift of His righteousness. And by faith in Christ, we receive this gift of righteousness and we are saved. By faith. By receiving this gift of God's righteousness. But back to Isaiah here. The Lord God speaks to His own servant. I've called you in righteousness. And then we are told of God's promise to the servant, to uphold him and keep him. How beautiful this is. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. Think of a father holding a child's hand, walking with a child. I will hold your hand. I will take you to walk with me. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to lead you. And as it goes on, the Lord says to the servant, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. This is God's promise to the servant. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to protect you. And I'm going to give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles. My dear friends, by the way, here we are privy to the eternal plan between the Father and the Son about their way to save sinners. Here we are given the privilege to listen in to the conversation between the Father and the Son. We're going to learn more of that in Isaiah chapter 49 later on. Here we have the Father speaking to His Son, to His servant. And we are allowed to listen in, to hear what they are talking about. It's rather like children who listen in to the conversation between their parents. And children unconsciously learn about marriage and the gender roles by just listening in to parents' conversation. And they tend to reproduce the sort of marriage relationship their parents have. I hope that doesn't apply to you, but let's say children who grew up in a family that mother always yelled at father, and father's like a little pussy cat. The children will pick up that sort of thing. Oh well, wives are to yell at husbands, and husbands are to be weak like pussy cat, and so on. So if I am a boy, well, I'll grow up to be like my father. If I'm a girl, I will be yelling like my mother to my future husband. Well, this is actually not funny at all. But children listen in to the conversation of their parents, and they become like their parents in the long run. Well, there are exceptions, I know. But here, the triune God let us listen in to the conversation between the Father and the Son, so that we may know God better and reflect His glory. Just as the Son is obedient to the Father, He's so obedient that He's willing to be His servant, so we as people of Christ, we are to be meek and obedient like Christ. We are to obey Christ's Father like He obeyed His Father. Well, and then we are told the servant has a double task. God says to His servant, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. The servant had a double task. First of all, the servant is to be a covenant to the people. The servant is to the people of God as a covenant. The servant is the covenant. Interestingly enough, the Bible also says about our Lord Christ being the messenger of the covenant, as well as the mediator of the covenant. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, and He is Himself the covenant to the people of God. Well, turn to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. There at the end of the Old Testament, we have this fascinating prophecy. There, the Lord God says, behold, look, I'm sending my messenger. And this messenger is John the Baptist. And this messenger, John the Baptist, will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So there, 400 years before Jesus, is a prophecy that He is going to be the messenger of the covenant. And then this messenger of the covenant is the Lord, who will suddenly come to His temple. We can think of Jesus' visit to the temple time and again. And then in Hebrews we are told explicitly that our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, which is a better covenant. And of course, we do remember what our Lord Jesus says at the Last Supper, when our Lord Jesus took up the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This cup of wine is the new covenant in my blood. I am the covenant. And I'm going to seal this covenant with my own blood. Oh, how wonderful it is to meditate on the fact that Christ is the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, the mediator of the covenant, and he sealed the covenant in his own blood. So that's the first task of the servant. The second task is going to be the light to the Gentiles. The servant's mission is not just to save Israel, but he's going to be the worldwide Savior. Well, this will be really way, way beyond the expectation of the people of Israel in those days. Oh, they will be saying to Isaiah, wow, is this possible? Who is this servant? You think the whole world will turn to faith in our God through this servant? Oh, yes. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And the blessing that a servant will bring, look at verse 7. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. The servant is not only going to be the light to the world, he's going to give sight to the blind. Think like this, my dear friends. The sun will be shining brightly at noon. But if people are blind, people who are born blind, they cannot see no matter how brilliantly the sun is shining. And the servant is going to be both the light to the world as well as the giver of sight to the blind. In God's light, we see light. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us sight. We can see, we can understand why things are as they are. This pandemic, in the deeper sense, no mystery to us. We know why. We live in a fallen, sinful world, in a sin-sick world. This creation is under God's judgment. I remember some years ago I met an African pilot who was living in Hong Kong. At that time, he was working with Cathay Pacific, and during church lunch, he shared with me about his experience in Hong Kong and his family's experience there. And he told me, well, people in this city, they are quite racist. We don't feel really welcome or comfortable, but he says that's okay because of the sinful nature of humanity. So many people are racist. We can cope with that. We understand why it is like that. Oh, but we are so happy in this local, canonically speaking, church because the church is different. God's people are different. Well, Christ gives us sight. We understand. We understand our origin, our destiny, the purpose of our living, why we are as we are, why we are struggling with sins and failures. We understand what God is like, and we know the resources we have from God. We're drawing from Christ day by day, moment by moment. Sight, understanding. But also, what? Liberty. To bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. By nature, we are fast bound in sin and trespasses. But with the coming of Christ and by our faith in him, we are set free from the dominion of sin, as we learned this morning in Romans chapter 6. We are set free to serve God And one day, we shall be set free, even from the presence of sin. We look for that day, and Christ our Lord shall come again in His glory. And then, we shall be set free, even from the presence of sin. There shall be no more sin, no more virus, no more tears, no more sorrows, no more death. Our proper response to this first seventh song in Isaiah should be that of praise. To God be the glory. You notice? This is a God-centered prophecy. This is not just a prediction about something in the future. This is drawing our attention to what God is like. Verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. And the next verse, how does it read in verse 10? You read it. Sing to the Lord a new song and His praise from the ends of the earth. We would just like to end with Paul's triple praise to God in Ephesians chapter 1 in his doxology, to the praise of the glory of His grace, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. May the Lord fill us all with praises to His great and holy name. Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we bow before You. We humbly confess, like nation Israel of old, we failed. And sometimes we can fail quite terribly. But Your grace will not let us go. And tonight, as we mentioned about the home and marriage and the family, we are conscious we suddenly have not been what we ought to be. O Lord, but we are so thankful to You that Christ has fulfilled the law for us, and also in our behalf as our King and Head, and He suffered and died for us. His righteousness is our righteousness, His holiness is our holiness. And Christ our Lord, give us power to live a life that is well pleasing to You. Turn our eyes upon Jesus. Help us to behold Your servant, our Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.